We all know the Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Prepared for what? In the church, that is. Well, to serve God and others. That's always been somewhat of the creed in the church, of all the church, is to serve God and others. But we may fall short of it because of numerous distractions which remove our focal attention from God. Do you ever think you get distracted from thinking about God? It happens to every one of us every day. We think we should be more focused on God, but yet somehow we let it slip away from us. How many good intentions were made to have a little prayer in the mornings and you let the telephone ring or you get busy with something or you go out and need a shop or you may have a, whatever it may be, it distracts us from our focus upon God. Nothing will get us through a crisis except faith and trust in God. I don't have to elaborate upon that because everybody here has had to have some type of faith or trust in God through any crisis they've been through. So don't think, and I've always said this, you've heard me say it from the pulpit, I couldn't be an atheist. I'm too chicken liver to be an atheist. I need support from God. Anytime I've ever had a crisis, if it hadn't been for God, I don't think I would have made it through. I don't think I would have made it through. Psalm 46 reveals that God is our strength and a very present help concerning the past, present, and future. Abandonment is not in God's nature. Don't ever think, like that hymn we sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. We'll never feel forsaken. Now, we may move away from the Lord, but the Lord is there with us always. We may think that God's moved away, but He has not at all. The term God forsaken is commonly used even among church folks, but it is a deliberate slap into God's figurative face. I don't think there's any place on the face of the earth which is truly God forsaken. It may seem that way. If you watch the news, it seems that way. But God has been there before we even got there. Think about that. But where do all these repulsive accusations originate? Well, they've been going on since the dawn of time. This misunderstanding about God is due to not nurturing a well-balanced faith with consideration and love. If you've heard me once, you've heard me say it several times, your faith must be well-balanced, even keel. Now, you can be on one end, be very stoic, stiff, and rigid, and on the other, you may be hyper-emotional, swinging from the chandeliers. No, we have to come toward the middle. That is a well-balanced faith. And we can learn to know God much better if we have the proper perspective. The image here, and this is an interesting chapter in the Bible, the image is of a Roman centurion's uniform. Now, the Roman centurion was a common sight in ancient Palestine. The Roman uniform was top-notch and state-of-the-art. The Roman military cared for their army regiment. In fact, unless it was due to neglect or laxity of the soldier himself through inadequate preparation for battle, Roman casualties were among the lowest of any ancient army. And you have to remember, this was an empire which ranged from England to Romania to North Africa to Germany. I mean, it was Spain to Mesopotamia. They had an army that was able to deal with things, and very few their soldiers were killed as a result. The description by the Apostle Paul about the Roman armor paralleled the same design in spiritual matters for church people and their protection from evil and danger. Some people today reject the military image given, but the strategy of Paul was not Department of Defense tactics to shield us from external enemies, but to be able to withstand and rebuke evil from wrecking our lives. We've heard of preventative medicine, but the same notion applies to repel evil. If we get entangled with evil, then nothing but chaos and destruction will occur. But how then can the gospel of peace be proclaimed? And by the way, this is the only place in the Bible where that term gospel of peace is mentioned. Well, it is very appropriate. Remember in the book of Luke, the birth narrative, when the angels announced that Christ came to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men? That's what the gospel does. The gospel is soothing, not just to the soul, but to people who partake of it and those it is shared with. So that is what the gospel truly is the gospel of peace. But then why do churches split? You've heard about churches splitting for years. The piano was on the wrong side of the sanctuary. The carpet wasn't the right color. The preacher's wife wore a blue dress instead of a white dress. It's just amazing to see the split hairs that can happen in church. Now, does that have anything to do with the gospel? I don't think it does. But see, again, going back to the early part of the sermon, see how we get distracted by those little things? And none of us are excluded because we can all fall prey to it. It happens to the best of people. You know, it is because of selfishness, which can be interpreted as sin, has seeped into our lives. Lazy spiritual preparedness and a lack of prayer leads to faulty devotion to God. When evil is mentioned, and I'm going to say this and explain this, when evil is mentioned, I'm sure you're thinking all that sordid stuff that you hear about on the news. I'm not talking about exclusively immorality. I'm talking about it may range from underhanded schemes to despising one's closest relative or friend. That can be evil in itself. And, you know, it's a sad thing, but it does play out. You know, since World War II, in our country has become very secular. Protestant and Roman Catholic churches have seen a marked decline in affiliation. It says less than 60% of Americans attend church regularly on a weekly basis on Sunday. Our influence is shrinking. Why is that? Well, you just look at different denominations. They jump up on the bandwagon on everything, and it kind of causes our reputation to suffer in the long run. Share with an average person on the street that you're a Presbyterian, and guess what? They'll turn their head sideways like a wire-haired fox terrier and say, oh, I've never heard of them before. I remember I was teaching over at Fort Meade last year, and it was on religion, believe it or not. It's one of the classes. It was Judaism is what it was on. And I said, yes, I'm a Presbyterian minister. And you know what? Most of the class said, what's a Presbyterian? It gave me the opportunity to explain what a Presbyterian is. But it's sad that a lot of people don't even know what a Baptist is or a Methodist or a Roman Catholic. You think, well, we knew all that. Yes, we did, because we grew up in church. A lot of people out there, they don't know. There's a church on every corner in Bartow, and how many people pass by them daily and never give a second thought about them? A lot of them find that, you know, they don't want to be a part of it because of the reputation. And that's sad. That said, what do we need to do about it? We need to be the best examples. We are individuals, and we can be the best witness possible. It doesn't matter what the presbytery says or the synod says or the general assembly. It is you who, as an individual Christian, can be the best witness for Jesus Christ as much as possible. And, you know, with all the spiritual apathy and theological conflict, it's no wonder we have less influence than we did several generations ago. But, you know, it even happened years ago. A lot of unchurched people were oblivious to the different denominations. They didn't know one for the other. I found this story about this old Southern Presbyterian home missionary in Texas years ago. He rode a horse, and he was riding around in Texas and visiting around, and he rode his horse up to a cabin and asked, are there any Presbyterians in this neck of the woods? And a woman replied, well, now, I just couldn't rightly say about that for sure, These woods are full of varmints, but I ain't paid much attention to them. My husband's out with the dogs right now. If he was here, he'd know. He keeps his hides on the south wall of the cabin. You might go around there and see if he's got any Presbyterian hides nailed up on it. I know he has foxes, bears, and panthers, and if there's any Presbyterians around here, he's caught some of them before now. Get the point? Sometimes we need to remember, as every generation passes, there needs to be reinformation given. Think about that. Think about that. Every generation comes and goes, and sometimes we tend to forget that. Sometimes we think, oh, the parade's already passed us by. No, it's not. We have to just be more alert and relevant to the situation. You know, people with muscle and joint pains and problems sometimes are prescribed cortisone to treat their bodies so as to function normally again. Prayer keeps us connected to God when nothing else will do so. I've come back to prayer now. The weakness of the contemporary church is primarily due to a neglected prayer life. Pray without ceasing. What Paul wrote throughout his epistle, it is biblical, but it is rarely attempted. If we prayed more and complained less, then God's spiritual armor would be in place. Just think how much energy we waste by complaining. We waste so much. Why can't we flip it over and convert it to prayer? That would be a lot easier, but you know what? It's kind of nice to complain, isn't it? Because we can get it off our, get it off our chest. But no, the best thing is a prayer or something like that, or have a close confidant to talk to. You know, they say Roman Catholics have less stress and high blood pressure than Protestants because they go to the priest and have a confession. But you know what? Truthfully, it can be done even as Protestants. You can talk to anyone, even me. But the thing is, remember, praying is so much easier than getting your blood pressure built up when you're complaining so much. Praying does help. It's a spiritual medicine for us. Pray for fellow Christians. They need so much prayer. Pray for those who give you the most trouble. Now, that's the hardest one, isn't it? Don't you just love when those people give you a hard time and you'll say, I love them, That doesn't happen usually, does it? But if we would pray, guess what? Our attitude would change. They may not even know it, but your own life would have, it would be completely understandable. And also, pray for the preacher. Do you know how many times I covet prayers by the people in this church? Because it's so important. It is so important. I think some of the problems that's been in the church for the past 30 or 40 years, where there's been scandals and everything, I think it's where the church people didn't pray for their preachers. Now, not that I'm planning on going into a scandal or something like that, but truthfully, those things can happen. I caution young ministers all the time, don't counsel alone. Have somebody in at least the here a vicinity. They don't have to hear everything, but be careful because it can happen. Anything can happen like that. But be praying for the preacher, and also pray for those who do not attend church. We've got a lot of absentee or missing in action. I know this COVID has caused a lot of absenteeism, but we need to still pray for them. We really do. We need to pray for them more. And keep them in mind, because God loves them as much as God loves us. An ill-prepared Christian is in a dangerous position without the continual presence of prayer in their lives. If spiritual stagnation and mediocrity is what you prefer, well, don't pray. Just be a mediocre and stagnant Christian. But when you start praying, beware, there's going to be changes taking place. You may not notice them immediately, you may not, but you will see your mentality come alive again. It will happen. It will decimate, when you have stagnant spiritual life, it will decimate not just yourself, but a lot of people susceptible to the negatives of our society. In fact, this is the reason, one of the reasons I'm preaching this sermon, we get bombarded daily by all this news from every angle you can imagine. Well, what are the choices? Well, there's many, many choices out there. You may have your favorites, you may have your dislikes. But the most important thing, after a while, it begins to make you almost feel like you've got bad breath or halitosis because you hear so much of that rancid talk that your mind starts believing it. And guess what? You need divine intervention. That's where prayer comes in. That's where prayer can help you out when you are at wit's end. It's happened to me, and I know it's happened to you. Move forward, not backwards. Do you know something interesting about the Roman army uniform? It did not have any protection from the rear. It had armor in the front, down on the front legs and shins. The sandals were made out of armor. But the back did not have anything but a regular, like, toga or something like that. Now, we think when we talk about armor, we imagine medieval armor, which was complete. It was complete body armor. The Roman soldier did not have that. They were only protected from the front. Why? Retreat was not in the Roman army vocabulary. For people of faith, let us progress onward to overcome less than desirable influences. Let us get back on the path and everything. You know, many years ago, the church, say in the 19th century, up until the early 20th, they were very positive about things. They believed in missions and so many things like that. Guess what? How many great hospitals were founded by Christians? How many educational institutions were founded by Christians? The greatest universities we have, like Harvard and Yale, we have so many, Emory University, I'm just naming a few. They were astounding. They really exemplified Christ very well. We don't seem like we've done that lately. And I think one of the most important and sad changes is we need to be back out there on the forefront. And as I said earlier, we have a church on every block, but you know what? If the church, and I'm talking about the church universal, if we would get out there a little bit more, people would know that Christ is honored in our midst. The church needs to quit piddling around and minoring on the major and get back to the work of sharing the gospel, and that can come in many forms. And that's the important thing the church needs to do. And we have to get back to that, or we're going to evaporate. People talk about it, but they don't seem to do anything about it. But let me say, guess what? It goes back to prayer. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. A lot of us don't even have the energy to do it. But allow God to call up people to do such work and vocations. That will give strength, and that will give momentum to the spread of the church in this day and time. The world will then know the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings peace and hope and even prosperity. Let us not throw our eggs all in one basket and believe a politician's going to save our necks. It's God whom we should look to as our hope. That is the most important thing we can do. We can do it with God's help. So be prepared. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes in our lives we are concerned about so many things, but we forget about the major. It's to be devoted to you. You have the power and the might. You're the giver of all good things. Nurture into our hearts the love of your name and increase us our faith that it may flourish. Nourish us with all goodness and bring forth in us the fruit of good works. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.